Great to see you all. David has said that I have the definitive word on this parable. I think I don't have the definitive word, but I've got a few thoughts that we can hopefully apply. But before we do that, let's commit our time to prayer and ask for the Lord's guidance and the Spirit's help as we open up this passage. Father, we do thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for giving us your Spirit that enables us to understand Jesus. We pray now that your Spirit will guide us in truth, and we pray that we can understand the message of the Good Samaritan and apply it well in our lives in a way that brings glory to you. We thank you so much for all that you do for us in Christ. And in his name we pray, Amen. Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. That's a quote from the Bible that was owned by Bob Pierce. He wrote this quote into his Bible after visiting suffering children in an island that belongs to Korea. And Bob Pierce founded World Vision. He also founded the ministry that we know as the Samaritan's Purse back in 1970. And he was the one also that led this ministry until he died of leukemia in 1978. Today, the Samaritan Purse is best known, of course, for the Operation Christmas Child, the shoebox thing that we do every year, and it's helping and blessing children all around the year. This Christian organisation is founded on these words of Jesus that we find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. It's the only Gospel that actually records the Good Samaritan story. And after telling this parable, Jesus ends with this challenge, doesn't he? Go and do likewise. And the Samaritan Purse has actually picked up that challenge and are trying to run with it. And here's a quote from their website. Samaritan Purse travels the world's highways looking for victims along the way. The work is often dangerous, as it was for the Samaritan. But the message we carry is much too important. We are quick to bandage the wounds we see, but the Samaritan didn't stop there, and neither do we. In addition to meeting their immediate emergency needs, we help these victims to recover and get back on their feet. Well, today we're going to look at this amazing parable of the Good Samaritan, and as David mentioned, it has come through into our vocabulary and language. We know what the word Samaritan kind of means. And we're going to consider how this parable actually does apply to us, though, in 2011. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, and let's get to work. Verse 25, we read there, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. So right from the start, Luke sets the scene for us, and from the start, you smell a rat. The first thing that you notice is that there's a teacher and there's this expert in the law, and it's the law of Moses that we're talking about, not the Australian Constitution. He's an expert in the religious law of the time, the law of Moses. He studied the law, he understands it, he thinks he knows how to apply and live and practice this law. So he stands up, and he's not humbly questioning the great teacher, he stands up to test him. It's a test. He's hoping to trap Jesus in his words, hoping to shame Jesus publicly in front of everyone else. So his question, verse 25, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Interesting question, isn't it? Not what can I do to please God, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a flawed question. We should stop here, shouldn't we? What can anyone do to inherit anything? An inheritance is an inheritance. You don't get them by effort. They're a birthright, aren't they? Flawed question to start with. You can lose an inheritance, you can steal or try and steal an inheritance, you can marry into an inheritance, but you can't earn one. No matter how hard you try, it's not something that you earn, it's a birthright. You have to be born into the right family at the right time, in the right order. So Jesus doesn't actually answer the expert's question, he exposes him instead. Shows him up for what he's really doing. Remember, this man thinks that he has the answer to his own question. He's convinced that his confidence of eternal life is grounded in his expertise and capacity to keep the law. He's convinced that if he lives a strict life of rules and regulations, this will equal to eternal life. So if Jesus backs him up and says, yep, that's the way to go, well, that's fine. He'll go home to his flatmates convinced that his stuffy, rule-keeping little lifestyle is bringing him his ticket to eternal life. If Jesus disagrees with him, then in his official capacity as law expert, he will show up Jesus to be someone who violates the holy law of Moses. That's his aim. It's a test. That's what he's wanting to do. Jesus doesn't answer his question. He asks another question, which is what Jews tend to do a lot. They answer a question with a question. And the question that Jesus answers this man's question with is gets us to the heart of the issue. The man's question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' response, what's written in the law? How do you read it? The heart of the issue is not the law. The heart of the issue is how to apply the law. Jesus exposes this man. He says, in effect, I'll meet you on your turf. You're a law expert. So first things first, give us your interpretation of Moses' law. Come clean, and then we'll proceed. How do you read it? So the man comes clean, and he gives him the definition that we have recorded in verse 27. And it is a perfect definition of the law of Moses, a perfect summary of what was given to Israel at Mount Sinai. Verse 27, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. Perfect summary. Jesus actually uses this summary himself, doesn't he? This is the summary that Jesus uses of how the law holds together. No problem with the law, it's perfect. No problem with this man's summary of the law, it's perfect as well. He's right. Jesus commends him, gives him the thumbs up. Verse 28. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Perfect love for God and for others results in eternal life. Go do it. So what's the catch? Well, you know the catch, don't you? It's a complete impossibility for imperfect people to love perfectly. We just can't do that. So what do? We do what this man does. We try and redefine God's perfect standard into a manageable and imperfect we try and redefine God's perfect standard to a manageable level for imperfect people. That's what he does. This man is, if you like, he's putting the very first entry into the For Dummies series, the law, law keeping for dummies. So he's writing this book and bringing it down to a level that imperfect people can keep it. How to keep the law for dummies. But his book is making a complete hash of God's law. He's like a little kid who's trying to make a mud cake using real mud. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You can't do it. It's fundamentally flawed what he's aiming to do. He's trying to make the law of God, which is perfect, into an achievable way for us to live. It's not going to happen. He makes the fundamental, fatal mistake of attempting to convert God's perfect law of relational love into a set of puny, rigid rules. See, you can convert imperial measurements to metric. There's a table for you to get you started. You can do that. You can convert PDF files to doc files or the reverse. But you can't convert the pure relational love of God into a regulative code book. It's not possible. Try doing it with your best friend sometime. You can do it. Get an exercise book and write at the top how to relationally love me perfectly this week. And then start creating your list, and you will wreck your friendship very quickly. It'll go like this. Rules for perfect love. Take me to coffee. Ring me each day. Buy me a gift. Share your happiness with me. Mow my grass. Fix the tap. Loan me your sewing machine. Do my washing. And you get the point, don't you? You try and codify how someone is to love you, and you'll really mess up the friendship. Can you imagine someone getting the book? Here's how you are to love me. It's not going to work, is it? You cannot codify relational love. And that's what the Pharisees, that's what the legalists, that's what the false religious leaders of every generation try and do. They try to do this. They draw up their reductionist and oppressive little lists into a rule book of 1,001 rules, and then they preach, keep the rules and you will be okay. And they're not okay. it's a danger that we all face because our default setting is wanting to get to heaven by effort. We want to work our way into God's good books. And it's impossible to do so. So this law expert, he solidified the relational love of God and neighbour into what he thinks is an achievable set of rules that he can keep. And he reckons that if he keeps his little achievable set of rules, then that'll be enough for him to achieve eternal life. He's so lost in his foolish pride and his self-delusion that it's really frightening, actually. And Jesus exposes his problem. Jesus now has this expert on the back foot. The expert has stood up to test Jesus. Now he's scrambling around trying to stay on his feet. Jesus agrees with his perfect summary of the law as perfect love for God and neighbour. And he's told him, go and do it and you will live. And this blind man is fixated by rules. He, in his mind, perfect love needs to be regulated by principles. It needs rules, it needs parameters, it needs boundaries, it needs borders, it needs definitions. So Luke tells us, wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus another question, verse 29. What's his question? And who is my neighbour? He wants to justify himself. That word is the word for make righteous. He wants to be righteous before God. He wants to be right. Don't we all want to be right? He wants to be right. So he asks this question, who is my neighbour? And the question is designed to classify the word neighbour. What he wants is a classification. Who is my neighbour? If I can get neighbour in the rule book down pat, then I can keep the rule. His thinking is there are neighbours and there are non-neighbours. There are people we love, they're neighbours, and there are other people that you don't have to love, they are non-neighbours. We need a definition for the rule book so that we know when to apply the love your neighbour rule. That's where he's going. Who is my neighbour? Jesus, please clarify it so that who's who, so that everyone can be clear about how to apply.